Amen. We're praying for them, believing God's doing something special in their lives. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for my precious wife, my four kiddos. It's good to be preaching at home today. It's good to say that. I'm glad I'm preaching at home today. Amen. And I give God all the glory and all the praise. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm going to preach for a little while about heaven today. Is that all right? Heaven is a place. Scripture describes it as a physical location. Heaven is up. Heaven and earth was used to denote the entirety of God's creation throughout Scripture. Therefore, heaven is part of the created order of God. It's shaken by the anger of God, and it's subject to the judgment of God, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, because Jesus declared, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Our hope in heaven does not just reside in the current created heaven that we're able to observe with our eyes, but it's in the understanding and in the knowledge that there is a soon coming new heaven and new earth that we are going to take part in as believers in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 65 and 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And John said in Revelation 21 and verse number 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Heaven is a real place. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Isaiah chapter number 66 and verse number 1 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." The reality is we're living in an ever-expanding universe. Scientists are observing, even today still, the wonder of God's spoken word of some 6,000 years ago when he said, "Let there be heaven and earth." And his creative order was established. And in his creativeness, the universe has ever since been expanding and enlarging. Scientists have even observed universes or galaxies that are spitting out galaxies. They have no explanation for it. But I do. God's creative power has always put the seed in its creation to produce what he created. In 1993, European scientists made the most accurate map of the then observable universe. They determined that at that time, the universe was a minimum of 13.8 billion light years in diameter. One light year is 6 trillion miles. And yet today, as of 2021, the universe has been identified to be some 46 billion light years in diameter. So if you're really good at math, and in your head real quickly, you can multiply 46 billion times 6 trillion. You can begin to comprehend the grandeur and the vastness of the heavens that God created and has declared to be his throne. Let me remind you that the observable heavens, 46 billion miles times 6 trillion miles, does not contain our God. Because 1 Kings chapter number 8 said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." With all the vastness and all of our knowledge and all of our ability to measure the universe that we can see and know and understand, humanity cannot begin to comprehend the greatness or the glory or the power of our God and his dwelling place alone. And yet this great God came manifest in flesh and spoke to you and I in John chapter number 14 and verse number 2 to tell us that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So I pose the question today, what is this place that he has gone to prepare? Well, he loved us so much that he took John, our brother, John the Revelator, and our companion in tribulation, as he described himself, and he took them to the Isle of Patmos, fresh out of a hot boiling vat of oil, where John said, scarred and wounded, beaten, his body physically destroyed. And yet John said in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And amongst all the revelation that we're able to read and observe throughout the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, in a single moment, John was translated. He traveled outside of the known universe and outside of the existence of that measurable expanse that God had created in a twinkling of an eye. And Revelation chapter number 21 and verses number 2 through 4 tell us that John in the new heaven and in the new earth said he saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things have passed away. I don't know what the translation to that city looked like. I can't describe in any way, shape, or fashion what John experienced that day as he was translated. But it sounds a whole lot like what Paul says you and I will experience if we've been made part of the bride of Jesus Christ. When he wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So incorruption has put on incorruption, and mortality has put on immortality. Then, after I've been changed, after something supernatural has taken place, and this old dying body and no longer has the grips of death on it, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should ask yourself the question, what is it there for? This therefore is there because we've been given victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've come to rise to this pulpit this morning to remind someone in a bleak hour of the world, a time filled with wars and rumors of wars, a time filled with pandemics and famine, a time filled with earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, superstorms, hatred, racism, nation against nation, brother against brother, financial system collapse, chaos. In the middle of all that, you need to hear the words of Jesus this morning. When he told us in Luke chapter 21, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's not going to be long, and our eyes are going to behold the same thing John's eyes did in Revelation 21 and 10 when he said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from the heaven of God. The only reason that should cause consternation today is if you're not ready, but it still shouldn't cause consternation because you're in the house of God and you can be ready before you leave this place today. If you repent of your sins, we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise to you today. That's entrance to the kingdom. So we know Revelation tells us about this new Jerusalem coming into the new earth. It's a massive 1,500-mile cube. The city has 12 gates, 3 per side. Each gate is fashioned from a single pearl with an angel next to it. The pearls have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written upon them. These gates shall never be shut, day nor night. The new Jerusalem is brilliant. It's shining with the glory of God. The city's light is like that of precious jasper and clear as crystal. The new Jerusalem itself is likened to pure gold, as clear as glass. It has 12 foundations made of precious stones with the names of the 12 apostles written on them. The city has a great and high wall of pure jasper that measures 144 cubits or 216 feet thick. And within that city sits the throne of God, and the glory of God is the light, and from his throne flows the river of water of life, and to either side of the river is a tree, the tree of life, with 12 manners of fruit produced every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations, and there's no more curse, but we shall serve him and see his face and bear his name. Heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real place. And I want to go. I want to go to heaven. I'm living for heaven. Everything I encounter now is for heaven. So how does heaven impact my today? Heaven is my hope for tomorrow, but it's also my motivation for today. I've come to challenge somebody today that you've taken your eyes off the precious promise of our blessed hope and somehow found your eyes focused on the trivial trials of this world. Yeah, you've got bills to pay. You've got people to care for. You've got problems to process. And through the weightiness of the world, somewhere along the way, you've simply lost track of what God has promised you. As a matter of fact, when the tongues went forth earlier, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and there's a reason, Brother Tim, you felt sensitive to move forward, because I feel like God saved this moment right here for when he wanted the interpretation to go forward of that tongue. Sister, you were right in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would say to you that the heaviness and the weariness that you're carrying now, even now, in your life is not from him. And the reason why it has burdened you down and it is causing you to stumble along the way is because you have chosen to carry it alone. But Jesus has come here to say, take upon you my yoke and my burden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop trying to carry the burden alone and walk with him and let him be your burden bearer. Would you raise your hands and receive the word of the Lord right now? Come on. Somebody needs to receive that into your spirit today. You've tried it too long on your own. You've carried it too long on your own. You don't need to carry it by yourself. Jesus wants to be your burden bearer. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the future of the church was left watching him ascend into heaven. 500 people looking up as he ascended through the clouds, only to be greeted by an angelic pair that would then declare to them in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." I'm thankful that I can lift my eyes up to heaven because I know where my help comes from. But I'm also thankful for a reminder that it's not the only place that I need to look. I need to get busy about the master's business, because that's really what gets my heart and my life ready and prepared to go to the place he's gone to prepare for me. Jesus' greatest prayer request was not, "Pray ye that you receive the Holy Ghost." His greatest prayer request was not asking for the disciples to go out and heal the sick. His greatest prayer request was, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers." Pray that the body of Christ would get busy in the harvest. I want to go to heaven, but I want to take busload after busload after busload after busload of people with me as I go. There's not going to be anything greater in all of the world than for me to know that I poured out everything I could pour out in this life to as many lives as I could possibly pour out. That I preached the gospel everywhere I went. That I healed the sick everywhere I went. That I laid hands on people and they received the Holy Ghost everywhere I went. That I baptized people in Jesus' name as often as I could. I want to give all I have to the kingdom of God. And it's with that in mind that I can read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 with great hope and with great excitement, knowing that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Somebody say, "That's me." See, some people in this room, even right now, you're thinking to yourself, "Brother Wellman, people have been preaching about the rapture my whole life. It's not happened yet." You're right, but today could be the day. "Well, Brother Wellman, some things have to happen in Scripture in order for that to happen." Do they? Because the last time I heard the disciples' message, they preached the imminence of the return of Christ. I don't think the first generation church thought for one second that they could try and measure out a timeline to see when Jesus would return.
They said, get your heart right and be ready and live ready every day, because his return is going to happen soon. It's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon, and we're going to get caught up in the air, hallelujah, to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. And I love what Brother Paul said right there, Sister Vivian, because he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It should be comforting to the church. And I've come to comfort somebody in the church today with just a reminder that Jesus is coming soon. It's only going to be but a moment. It's only going to be but a short season of time. And we're going to see the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. He's coming for you and I. That soon return is what caused Peter to write in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be ready to be revealed in the last time. And here is where I'd like us to get to before the end of this day. See, I feel like we've lost some things along the way. 50 years ago in the church, Pastor Tim, all you had to say, Jesus is coming soon. Tell you what, there'd be folks running up the wall trying to get a hold of them chandeliers. This place would have gone completely bonkers. People done lost their mind. We went into that little I'll Fly Away medley. You'd have seen folks trying their best to figure out how they're going to get their feet off the floor right now, because they were ready to go. And we kind of chuckle at it. But I think we lost something. Because Peter says it this way. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What are we rejoicing about, Peter? We're rejoicing about a lively hope. We're rejoicing about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away and is reserved for us in heaven. So we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if ye need be, you're in heaviness and manifold temptations. Seasonally, it's okay to be down a little bit, but it's just seasonal. Weeping only endures for the night. Joy has to come in the morning. We only seasonally go through that season of heaviness and manifold temptations because we understand that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it's going to be found unto what? Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, the way I look at that and the way I think about that is that what I'm going through right now is going to produce something or bring forth fruit when Jesus returns. The trial I'm in today, brother, the fight you're in today, sister, is not for nothing. It's going to produce something. Though you're tried with fire, it's going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. So the way I look at it, regardless
of what I'm going through right now, I may as well go ahead and let it propel my praise and my glory and my honor right now. I ought not have to wait for his appearing for praise to be on my lips. I ought not have to wait for his appearing for a shout to rise up from within me. I want to have my dance step perfected. I want to have a run in my spirit. I want to be practicing right now for that moment when he comes. So it produces praise in my spirit. And I promise I'm about 3 minutes from being done. But 1 John 3 also tells us, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called his sons. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, you're now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But look at what verse number 3 says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You wonder why Pastor Anthony preached repentance for 36 weeks. Why? Because he's got a hope in him. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. Purify me way down deep. Get past the surface level. Get beyond just this exterior stuff. What was he doing? He was saying, church, listen, we have a hope that goes beyond this world. We have a hope that's not a fantasy. That it's not just a dreamland. It's not something that we just comfort ourselves with when Great Aunt Myrtle dies. But it's a hope that causes change. Because its build is in progress. It's my future home. Jesus is still laying stones. He's preparing that place for me. It's more than just a distant, untouchable place. Because I've got the hope of heaven, I'm purifying myself day by day to make sure I'm ready to go. I'm making my calling and my election sure. I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. It's the knowledge and the awe of God that Brother Ron preached about on Thursday night. I'm living in repentance, laying down the filth of the world, picking up the character of our holy God. It's that knowledge and hope of heaven that should make me long for it so much that I begin to break into the heavenlies here on earth. I start reaching up and pulling things down out of a spiritual atmosphere that God has created for us here. Heaven is more than just something for me to attain to. But Paul told the Ephesians that God wants us to sit in heavenly places amongst principalities and powers that exist in our world to bring forth his will, his agenda, his purpose by declaring what is in heaven here on earth. My purpose on earth is to purify myself and to populate heaven. Paul had problems. We could sit around and suck our thumbs because life's hard. But then we start reading scripture while we're sucking our thumbs. And we hear Paul say things like, I was troubled on every side, but I wasn't distressed. I was perplexed, but I was not in despair. I was persecuted, but I was not forsaken. I was cast down, but not destroyed. I always bore about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus could be made manifest in my mortal flesh. So death works in me, but life in me. Paul said, life is hard. And naturally, this whole physical body is going to start to decay. Life happens to all of us. But we don't have to let life control us. Because it's His life working in me, delivering me faith. Because Paul said, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I also spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that He which raised Jesus shall also raise us by Jesus, and we shall be present with you at that day. There's a day we're going to be raised again in spite of what happens in this life. And Paul goes on to describe all of that struggle that we just read about. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things that you can lay your eyes on right now, the problems that you're facing right now are temporary. But there are unseen forces at work in this world and in this room right now that are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What are you saying, Paul? For we know that if the worst of the worst happens to this tabernacle, I have a promise that Jesus has gone to prepare a place, a building of God. I have an eternal dwelling place in the heavens. That's why a songwriter wrote it and said, there's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. He said, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join the triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Here's my favorite one, though. We will meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Just think about it for a minute. Think about it. On those streets, you don't have to worry about bills no more. You don't have to worry about sickness any longer. Pain's not a thing anymore. There's no sorrow. There's no worry. There's no stress. There's no struggle. There's no sin. There's no fear. There's no depression. There's no anxiety. There's no problems. There's no anger. There's no temptation. There's no lying. There's no drive-bys. There's no drug deals. There's no addictions. There's no corruption. There's no pornography. There's no taxes. There's no death. And there's no more loss. But what is there is Jesus, and for you to stand face to face with him forevermore. I think it'd be all right for us to stand all across this place. I hope you've not forgotten what you've got. I hope you've not forgotten what God's promised you. I'm living for heaven. I'm living for heaven. It'd be so easy to get caught up in the problems of this world. If in this life I had hope only, but all of the struggles, all of the problems, all of the situations that are facing me right now pale in comparison to what I'm looking for in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when I'm gonna let my feet lift off of terra firma. Hallelujah. I've never known what it was like to be able to float real easy. Jesus just didn't build me for that. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when nothing from this whole world can weigh me down anymore. There's coming a day, hallelujah, where I'm going to be called home and forevermore. Somebody say that, forevermore. It's not a temporary fix. You see, one writer put it this way. He said, if you had a sphere of titanium floating out there, and every 1,000 years you would have a sparrow come by and brush its wings against that sphere of metal just floating out in space. At the end of that sphere's existence, after that sparrow had swiped its wing across that sphere of metal for the last time, and it was no longer there because it had worn down, you'd only just begun. You'd only just begun to experience what eternity looks like. That's just the beginning. So for the 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years or 80 or 100 years that God blesses you with, I've come to challenge somebody to just remind you today that it doesn't matter the struggle that you're dealing with or the problem that you're going through, whatever it is, if you'll let God work it in your life for His glory, and you'll just walk with Him, and you'll keep your eyes on heaven as your home, and your focus on doing everything you can do to populate heaven, then what you've effectively done is reached up and put your hand in His hand and said, okay, Jesus, let's walk on through this life, because I'm just looking for the moment when you're going to call me on to the other side. But as long as I'm here, as much life as you give me, I'm going to live it out the very best I can for you. I don't know what I'm fighting right now. Maybe it's 12:23 and we're all ready for lunch. And I appreciate you being patient with me today. But there's just a part of me that feels like before we leave this place today, that we ought to go out with a shout. You see, we came in this morning and we done some work. We went out and we fought some devils and we pushed back hell. We expended some energy. But when you're weak, Brother Tim, the Word of God tells me that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Jesus knew and ordained before we would ever go into that season of work this morning that somebody was going to need some fresh strength to be received before you left this place. So He sent me to comfort you with these words, that the work that you're doing now is not in vain, but we're working for an eternal hope. We're working for the King of Glory. We're working so that we can see Him face to face. And it'd be all right today if you just got a fresh vision of heaven in your mind. It'd be all right if we just shouted it down for a while and just rejoiced. I'm going to open this place up. We might need some singers. I don't know. I'm just going to let you all do whatever you want to do. But for me, I'm just going to spend some time praising and rejoicing and glorifying and lifting up the name of the Lord and reminding myself of the hope that I have in heaven.